Morning, everyone. Okay, so you all have to cooperate with me in this. Put your palm branches up and wave them. Our thanks to Dick and Christine for bringing palm branches as we have been worshiping today, as we've heard the choir sing, as we sang the processional hymn this morning. We're reminded of the disciples coming into, and Jesus coming into Jerusalem and being greeted by crowds who are waving palm branches, throwing cloaks on the road, and hearing the words, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And so we wave our palm branches, and as we come into this place, we do so giving thanks for that same spirit that flows here in the sanctuary. So praise God for that, and thank you to Dick and Christine for that. I did want to make sure we're clear. Dick's surgery is on Wednesday? It's on Wednesday at 11 o'clock. So if you can be in prayer for 8:30. Oh, wow, so you have to be there really early. 8:30 on Wednesday. And so Dick has had some ups and downs in terms of his heart health, and so they've decided to do a bypass. Is it quadruple? Oh, just one bypass. Two stents. Okay. So please do be in prayer for Dick on Wednesday morning, especially. I know that he really does feel your prayers and appreciates it so very much. I did want also to introduce somebody to you who you probably all have seen throughout our time here at the church over the last few months, but is somebody who's going to be serving in a different role in our church, and that's Esther Lee. So this is Esther sitting over here. Stand up, Esther. So Esther is a seminary student from the Seattle Pacific University, and she is somebody who has joined our Virginia group, who has come from Virginia. Nicole and Manny came from Virginia, and also Esther comes from Virginia. She's a seminary student at Seattle Pacific University who is going to do an internship here with us for the next year, and she'll be working in the area of children's ministry. And so we'll be working with Reverend Dion and myself to help to build up our children's ministry and to serve our children and really our whole church faithfully. So I wanted to welcome Esther, not just as a person who comes to the church, but also as one who will serve us over the next year as an intern for our congregation. So actually, all three, Pat, Nicole, and Esther, all have served as interns in our church over the last couple of years. And so grateful for the energy that they bring and the new ideas that they share and all that we're able to do together. So thank you, Esther, for that. So. All right. We are, hard to believe, we are at Palm Sunday. We have been focusing on this book, The Great Spiritual Migration, for the last 3 months, actually. We have been doing this for several months now. And so I know that as we have been reading through that and have talked about it in worship service, it's been a challenging book for us. I hope that you'll go back to it and read it again. It's a really important work, and it really does challenge us to think about our the ways that in which we practice our faith and how it is that those practices might be liberating rather than oppressive, that we might find that it would be bridge building rather than creating walls that would divide us from each other. And then in the insert of your worship bulletin, there are two pieces. One that we've been passing out each Sunday, which is just a reminder of what we have been reading and what we're focusing on today. And so that's the small insert like this. Folks have been using this in their small groups and in their personal devotional time, and so we invite you to take a look at that. And then over the last 4 weeks or so, we have been including the social principles of the United Methodist Church and have overlaid that into our theme as well. For they remind us that we are called as Christians and as United Methodists to not only practice our faith in the sanctuary, to do it in Bible study, to be with our friends, but also to be engaged in the world's problems and concerns. And so the social principles have reminded us of ways that we are living that out. The one thing that we have read, if you have been reading the social principles, what's clear to us is we live in a very complex world, and we have hard choices to make in this life. And part of the social principles is a way for your United Methodist Church, our denomination, our local churches, to engage in that dialogue with you so that you might know where your United Methodist Church stands on things and how it is that our United Methodist Church challenges us to live faithfully in this very complex world. As Reverend Dion shared this morning, we have been hearing news items and stories over the past few days that have been disturbing, but in many ways we realize that we are in a global conflict around the world. And then this morning I heard that there was two Coptic churches in Egypt that were bombed on Palm Sunday. They were gathering for worship on Palm Sunday, two separate churches that both had bombs explode, killing 40 people in worship. And so that is an amazing and horrifying story for us. But it reminds us that's the world that we live in. It's a world that we are engaged in. And sometimes I think it's so easy for us to try to wall that off and not think about it in the context of our own faith or what we do together in the sanctuary. But the social principles, and I think our book, hopefully, are helping us to know that we are challenged to bring that faith into the world and allow that faith to challenge and confront the problems that we face day to day. And so we're hoping that the book and your readings have helped to do that for all of you. So we are on the last part of this book called The Great Spiritual Migration. As we have been talking about it, just in summary, what Brian McLaren has been talking about in this book is this idea that we need to be in a great spiritual migration, the idea that we are moving in our faith to a place, to a new place, to stand in a new place where we might be able to live our faith out differently. He challenges us to think about our beliefs and the way that those beliefs are keeping us from engaging in relationships with others. Reminds us that our biblical reading, the way that we come to interpret the Bible, sometimes it is that Bible reading that builds up walls rather than bridges in communities with others. It is in our faith that we come to be challenged to think in this great spiritual migration of ways that we are kept from others because of our spiritual pride. We find ourselves feeling that we are, in so many ways, experiencing the gifts of God, but know that we have trouble sometimes when others would tell us that they are experiencing the gifts or the presence of God in a very different way, and find ourselves being filled with the spiritual pride that says we're not going to be open to the ways that others believe or think. And that we might find in that there is an open door for us to begin to practice our faith in a new way that builds bridges rather than walls, that brings us together with others whose beliefs and values and faith are very different than ours, that we might find somehow that we would find that our highest priority is how we can best love as Jesus loved, that we might find that we can live out this faithful life in the way that Jesus lived it out, and know that that's not an easy road. It is a hard road for us in this life, but challenged always to think about ways that we can find God opening up a pathway for us in this great spiritual migration. Near the end of the book, he gives an example of a prayer that he had received from a rabbi. And in this prayer, it talks about how uses this imagery of the children of Israel who are standing on the precipice above the Red Sea. They're being chased by the Egyptian army because they've been liberated from their captivity and slavery by God through Moses. And they come to that place where they are standing at the edge of the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is coming behind them to take them back into captivity. But they look and realize that they cannot stand where they are. And they look out over the Red Sea and they ask themselves, but where is our way forward? And that is really the challenge that McLaren places for us, is where is our way forward? And his the sense that he brings to the book is that we as the Christian church are doing the very same thing. We are standing on the precipice between an army that chases us and desires to bring us back into captivity and stand over the Red Sea and say, what is our way forward? We can't go forward. We can't stay here. We can't go back. What are we to do? And maybe it is in that moment that God will open up that sea for us to be able to go find that way forward that would lead us to a new promised land. As a church, that is what McLaren is calling us to, that we might find that the captivity of the days gone by that we have lived in, we'd be freed from that, so that we might find that we could open up in that a new way to experience the gifts of God in this life. The challenge for us is to be able to move that beyond that which keeps us from building those walls and building those relationships and loving others as Christ has loved us. And knowing that sometimes it is our very faith, it is our reading of the Bible, it's the way that we experience church that sometimes keeps us from that. And finding a way to move beyond that so that we would not just believe the things that we believe, but also practice the things that we believe in our lives. He's calling us to a conversion as a church. And it is in that conversion that we realize that it is a very hard road. Now, I was trying to think about a way that I could share this with you that would help to summarize the book. And I came upon an article that was a rather interesting one, but it spoke so clearly to me and almost summarized the book perfectly for me as I was thinking about ways to present this to you. So, Steph, you could put the slide up. Do you guys know who these people are right here? Steph's going to put the slide up. Do you know who these people are? It says up there, Chip and Joanna Gaines. And they're a part of a TV show called A Fixer Upper. It's a very famous TV show. I have to tell you, I didn't know anything about this show until just recently when I had a friend who moved to Texas. And it was in that I found out that there was actually a place called Waco where they reside, and they are home builders. They do renovation and home building, as you might guess, on HGTV. But they had an interesting controversy that came up to them recently that I thought was instructive and enlightening for us, and that was this. They are both people of faith, and they both go to a large church in Waco, Texas. And it was at this large church that the preacher began to give messages that were controversial. He talked about an anti-gay message. He talked about being against the LGBTQ community and talked about how marriage was between one man and one woman. So, of course, you might guess the first thing that they do is they go to Chip and Joanna Gaines to ask their opinion. These are public people who have a great deal of influence over really millions of people throughout the United States and in the world. They have so much influence because of the work that they do in renovating these houses. They're very famous people. So immediately, people go to them and the media goes to them and says, well, what do you think about this? This is what your pastor preaches. Is this what you believe in your life? Are you a person who is anti-gay? Are you a person who is against the LGBTQ community? Where are you and where do you stand in all of this? And at the beginning of this year, in the beginning of January, he wrote, Chip, the man in the picture, wrote an interesting blog post that I wanted to share with you because it reminds us, I think, about the power of the book and what it means. So I'm going to just read it off of the screen here. So this was a long blog post that he'd written, but it's actually a really good one. This past year has been tough. In my lifetime, I can't recall humanity being more divided. Plenty of folks are sad and scared and angry, and there are sound bites being fed to us that seem fueled by judgment, fear, and even hatred. Next slide. Joe and I refuse to be baited into using our influence in a way that will further harm an already hurting world. This is our home. A house divided cannot stand. If there is any hope for all of us to move forward, to heal, and to grow, we have got to learn to engage people who are different from us with dignity and with love. Joanna and I have personal convictions. One of them is this. We care about you for the simple fact that you are a person, our neighbor on planet Earth. It's not about what color your skin is, how much money you have in the bank, your political affiliation, your sexual orientation, your gender, your nationality, or your faith. That's all fascinating, but it cannot add or take away from the reality that we're already pulling for you. We are not about to get into the nasty business of throwing stones at each other. Don't ask us to, because we won't play that way. You want to talk about how to build bridges between people that disagree? We want to be a part of that conversation. Do you want to talk about healing and compassion and kindness and restoration? We're in the restoration business. We can for sure make time for that. I think we are all here for a reason. I think we all have a call on our lives. Your role is not my role. And thank goodness, because there is so much unique and important work to be done. Joe and I feel called to be bridge builders. We want to help initiate conversation between people that don't think alike. Listen to me. We do not all have to agree with each other. Disagreement is not the same thing as hate. Don't believe that lie. Also, let's cut each other a little slack. This living out loud thing is not for the faint of heart. Joe and I don't want to hide. We want to live brave and bold lives, and we wish that same thing for you as well. But words can cut deep, and having someone misunderstand your intentions can hurt as much as just about anything. If I misjudge people and I am wrong, I want to be wrong, having assumed the best about them. The bottom line is, I would rather be loving than be right. Our family wants to fight for the world, for a world that knows how to lovingly disagree. We believe it starts when we operate from the position of love in all things. If your position only extends love to the people who agree with you, we want to respectfully challenge that position. We propose operating with a love so real and true that you are willing to roll up your sleeves and work alongside the very people that are most unlike you. Fear dissolves in close proximity. Our stereotypes and vain imaginations fall away when we labor side by side. This is how a house gets unified. Think about it for a minute. This could be one of the greatest restoration stories of all time. Who's ready to get to work? I share that with you because it reminds me of the spirit of the book that we have been reading. It has been a complicated book for a lot of us. There have been places in the book that have challenged our assumptions about our faith, the way that we read the Bible, how we interact with other faiths and other people and who have other values. But in truth, this passage, this quote, I think represents, in a great summary, what the book is actually about. It's asking us this very question about how we are living in this life. And what McLaren is bringing to us is the idea that sometimes it's our beliefs and the way we practice our faith, it's the way we read our Bible and the way that we understand ourselves in light of the great diversity of this world. What we come to understand in all of this is that sometimes the very things that we hold dear, the things that keep us from the very spirit that he's describing in this passage, how can we love each other more faithfully and more fully? That is the story of Jesus' life. That is what brings Jesus into Jerusalem with palm branches waving, where he comes into what is a triumphal entry, knowing in his own heart that the triumphal entry will turn quickly, because what he comes to discover is that the road that he is on, that has started in God's promises for him and are part of God's fulfillment of God's purposes in the world, this road is a hard road. And it challenges him at the very core of who he is. And that is what McLaren is challenging us to do as a church, to realize that we are in the very same circumstance, that we are being called to walk on the hard road that leads us to the promise of God that we would find on Easter Sunday. But we can't get to Easter Sunday without Good Friday. We can't get there without the struggle and the hardship of the hard road. And what we realize is that the love that Jesus is calling us to, it is a hard kind of love. It's not an easy love for us to be able to love as Jesus loved. But it is a challenge for us in this life, because it is that love that calls us to act in justice for others. It is that call that brings us out to build bridges with others who are very different than us. It is that call that calls us to make great sacrifices out of love. It is that call that reminds us that we are in this one humanity called together in this. And so in our own humility and in our own openness, knowing that we seek after the presence of God, even in those places where we might think God is not, that somehow we might believe that God is not present in that, that we would find instead that we can follow that hard road. And as difficult as it might be, that we find that that hard road leads us to the promise that God is calling us to. And so in those moments where it's easier for us to stay rather than go, God calls us out. In those places where it's easier for us to be closed off and hold on to our beliefs because we don't want them to be challenged, God asks us to open ourselves up and know that God's presence is in all of this. That in those times when it's easier for us to stay angry rather than to forgive somebody, Jesus' costly love calls us to a new road. At those times when we would experience in our relationships a lack of compassion, God says to us, we can't say that it is not our problem, because we know that we are called in compassion to be there for those who are hurting and are broken in their lives. And we are called to stand in solidarity with those who are feeling downcast and oppressed and downtrodden in this society. And it is that love, that hard love, that hard road that calls Jesus into that love that we are called to as Christians as well. That is really the challenge of the book. At its heart, it's saying to us this question, can you love as Christ loved? As hard as that might be, can you take on that love and be able to live it out faithfully in this life? It's a challenge for us as individuals. It's a challenge for us as a church. As we are here on this Palm Sunday, it's a challenge for us to think about this Holy Week between Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter, and realize that the hard road that we would walk, each one of those steps, there will be times that it will challenge our faith. It's going to challenge our strength and our courage. It's going to challenge our wisdom. It's going to challenge the way that we walk with others. But what we are reminded about on Palm Sunday is that as we walk with Jesus on that hard road, as we learn the quality of Jesus' love, as we experience the gift of the presence that gives us strength and courage to continue on, that when we walk that hard road, God's promises for us is that God will be with us and open up to us the Red Sea that moves us from this captivity that we are in to the promised land that God has before us. It is a gift that God is giving to us, but it is one that does not come easy. It is a great challenge for us. It is a hard road to walk. But my prayer is on this Holy Week that we would walk this road with Jesus and know that as we do, God's promises are before us, even when we cannot see it and we worry that it's not before us and we are challenged by the difficulty of the steps, that we can know that the promise is right there before us. I close with a story that Tony Campolos tells. I've told it here in the sanctuary before, but it fits as we think about it, and it's a good way for us to think about the church and the nature of what we are here doing. Campolo tells a story about a time he was preaching or speaking in Hawaii, and as a person from Pennsylvania, when he was in Hawaii, his body clock was all off, so he woke up at 3:30 in the morning, and he wanted to get something to eat. And so he looked for a place to eat at 3:30 in the morning and had trouble finding a place, and he finally found what he called a greasy spoon, and he meant that in a real formal sense, like greasy spoon, like you couldn't touch the menu, a greasy spoon like the the person behind the counter had this really dark, dirty apron on and had a cigar in his mouth. I mean, it was really not a great place, but it was the only place that he could find. So he walked into this diner, and he sat down and asked for a cup of coffee and a donut. And so as he's waiting there and having his donut and enjoying a few minutes of peace and quiet, all of a sudden a group of 8 or 9 prostitutes come into this diner. It's 3:30 in the morning. The prostitutes, they come in, and they're loud and boisterous, and they're talking about all these different things, and they sit down, and they're sitting all around him, and he feels kind of lost. He's sitting in the middle of this gathering. There are prostitutes all around him, and he's kind of like huddled there knowing, well, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? And as he's sitting there, he hears one of the prostitutes say to another, hey, did you know that tomorrow's my birthday? I'm going to be 39 years of age. And they started to laugh about it all. And then the woman said, oh, that's a really funny thing. But, you know, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to throw you a party? Do you want to have presents? You know, what is it that you want? You want me to bake you a cake? And she started to laugh about it. And the other woman said, I wasn't, you know, telling you this so that you'd make me a party. I just wanted to tell you what's going on in my life. Don't be so mean to me. You know, I just wanted to tell you this, but I don't expect a birthday party. I've never had a birthday party in my entire life. I don't expect one now. And so these 8 or 9 prostitutes continue on this conversation, and they walk out of the diner. And Campolo has this idea. He talks to the man across from him, and he says, the man's name is Harry. He says, Harry, you know what we need to do? We need to throw this woman a birthday party because she's going to be 39 years old tomorrow. And he says, you mean Agnes, who was sitting there next to you? Yes, Agnes, 39 years old, she's going to be. Let's throw her a birthday party. And Harry goes, that's a great idea. He calls his wife out, and they start to plan this birthday party. Well, let's get decorations, and we'll make a big sign that says, Happy Birthday, Agnes. And we'll do all of these things to help celebrate Agnes's birthday. And he says, well, go out and buy a cake. And Harry says, no, I got the cake. I'm going to make that cake. I'm going to make a great birthday cake for Agnes. And so they leave the place with these plans to have a birthday party. So they go out and they make all these plans. They come back 2:30 the next morning and they set up this diner with beautiful decorations and signage that says, Happy Birthday, Agnes, and balloons and crepe paper and all of these, a birthday cake, beautiful birthday cake. And sure enough, around 3:15, it seems that the diner owners must have told every prostitute in town, because every prostitute in town was in this diner waiting for this birthday party. And so at 3:30 in the morning, Agnes and her friends, they come into the diner. And when they come in, everybody's ready to say these words, Happy Birthday, Agnes! And as she walks through the door, she begins to tear up, her first birthday party ever. And she starts, her knees get weak because she's so moved by this party that she's had for the first time in her life, having a birthday party. And she's so excited that they're singing happy birthday to her and everybody is crowding around her and telling her happy birthday. And she's holding on to this cake and they say, Agnes, Agnes, blow out the candles, blow out the candles. She finally blows out the candles and they say, well, cut the cake, Agnes. Cut this cake as a celebration of your birthday. And she says, is it okay if I don't cut the cake? Because I want to take this cake and I want to show it to my mother. She just lives down the street. Can I do that? I'm going to take the cake to her and then I'll bring it back and we can enjoy it after that. And so she takes the cake like she's holding the Holy Bible and she walks out of this diner and everyone is just struck in silence. And they're waiting to see what's going to happen next. And so then Campolo says these words. He says, maybe we should pray. And everybody looks up. They look up at him. They didn't know that he was a pastor. And so he says, maybe we should pray. And so they gather together, they hold hands, they pray for Agnes. They pray that she might find peace in this life, that she might come to be delivered from this life that has led her into such depravity, that they might find, that she might find somehow that she could experience the blessings of God even in this life that she is leading, and that God might heal her from her suffering. And as they close this prayer, Harry looks at Campolo and he says, hey, I didn't know you were a pastor. What are you talking about? You can't be a pastor. What kind of church are you a pastor at? And he was thinking about what to say in response to that, and he said, it was one of those moments where the perfect answer came to his head, and so he said these words. He said, you know what? I'm the pastor of a church that gives parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. And as he shares that word, Harry says, you can't belong to a church like that. I don't know any church like that. There are no churches that give parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. And he says, I belong to a church like that. Do you want to belong to a church like that? Harry says, if there were churches like that, I would belong to a church like that. Now, I tell you that story because I believe that that is what we are called to be. We are called to be the church that does things like that out of the generosity of spirit that we experience in Christ, that we might be with those who struggle and suffer in their lives, that we might stand in solidarity with those who are oppressed, that we might go to those who are in need of healing and offer them compassion, and know that if somebody were to ask you what kind of church you go to, that you might have the same kind of answer. Maybe it is that you're not throwing parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning, but maybe it is that you're able to say, I belong to a church that stands in solidarity with those immigrant communities that are struggling and suffering in these days. I belong to a church that reaches out in compassion to people who are homeless and offers them a bite to eat and a smile that makes them know that they matter. I belong to a church that stands in solidarity with those persons who are experiencing struggles in their days and says, you are not alone. My prayer is that you could say that. And that is really what Camp Polo is challenging us, what McLaren is challenging us to do in these days. And that is to be able to say that we belong to a church that practices the love of Jesus in such a powerful way that people are moved by how we live that out. That they find in the way that we would activate that kind of faith that they are transformed. And that we would find as a church that we ourselves are transformed. And so my prayer this day for all of us as we follow Jesus on the road that would lead from Palm Sunday through Holy Week to that cross on Good Friday, to walk the hard road as a church and as individuals. And if we can do that, my promise is that what we would find is, though the road between promise and fulfillment is a difficult one, that the promises of God are there all along for us. And that each moment, God continues to open up possibilities and opportunities that would shape us and change this world through us as well. And so my prayer this day is that we would hear that call in faith and that we would do so in such a powerful way that when we come to the cross on Good Friday, we would still have confidence in our God to know that God is with us. And that though we might find that Friday would bring forth weeping in the night, that we would hear the words of the psalm and be reminded that joy will come in the morning. Let's join together for a word of prayer. Gracious God, we are thankful and grateful for this sermon series that you have been with us on this journey for the last few months. We are thankful for the challenges that the book has provided for us. And we are thankful, O God, for your spirit that has opened our eyes to see the world and our life and our place in it in a new way. We are challenged, O God, because you have questioned the very things that have sometimes been a part of the very foundations upon our lives, on which our lives are built. The way that we see you, the way that we understand the Bible, the way that we live this faith out in community, the way we understand our faith in light of other religious traditions and other values and other ways of practicing this faith. We know, O God, that all of these have challenged us to walk a new journey. It is difficult for us to imagine, O God, us in the place of the Hebrew children who stood at the precipice between hope and promise and the fulfillment of that promise, knowing that we stand with the army chasing after us to bring us back into captivity, but that we would pray to you, O God, that you would open up a way forward for us as a church and know in this that you are moving us through the sea and into the promised land. That is our hope, O God, that is our promise. We pray that you would continue to be with us in this and that you continue to guide us on this journey. We know, O God, that the love that Jesus offered to us and that Jesus offers to the world, it is not an easy love. But we would pray, O God, that you would give us the strength and the courage to love as Christ loved us, that we might walk forward in faith and share that love in such a powerful way that in the very same way that Jesus' love brought him to the cross and to the glory of Easter Sunday, that we might find in this that you would move us through our sufferings and pain and struggle and hardship and bring us forth into the light of a new day. We pray these things, O God, to you, thankful for this journey and thankful for all of the ways that you have been with us in this journey. In the name of Christ, our Lord, we pray.